turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I appreciate the opportunity this morning, and both JB and Chris have been a tremendous, tremendous encouragement to me as I go through this process. I want to lead out this morning. I've listened to many of the sermons as you guys have walked through this series of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. I want to lead out this morning with a quote from your pastor. And it said this early on in this series. He said, "The radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount is this. If you will commit 2017, by the grace of God, to living out this sermon, not viewing it as pie in the sky, not for the super spiritual class, but just ordinary Christianity, God would turn this whole community upside down. When people around you see you living this out, you will look radical to them, you will feel radical, and you're going to stick out, but it's just the ordinary Christian life." That's our reminder this morning that what we're talking about here in the Beatitudes is the ordinary Christian life. And so as we continue on looking at this ordinarily radical Christian life, I want us to begin by considering a few questions. Have you ever experienced persecution because of Jesus's righteousness in you? Have you ever been reviled, slandered because you follow Christ? In your relationships, has Jesus's righteousness in you resulted in your being mocked, insulted, or otherwise harassed? Has that been your experience? As we'll see today, this is an important question. We will see that the chain reaction, just like dominoes falling in the ordinary Christian life, is this, that your faith in Christ leads to Christ's righteousness being evident in your life. Christ's righteousness being evident in your life leads to the world persecuting you for it. And finally, the world persecuting you for Christ's righteousness is evidence of your participation in Christ's kingdom. So we'll read the full Beatitudes and then we'll pray. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father God, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this picture of the reality of what you're doing in us. God, I pray that as we hear your word, hear the radical nature of what you call us to, God, I pray that we would hear with the desire to come under your word, God, to submit to your word, to live this out. God, I pray that we wouldn't be able to dismiss this as something that's not for us. God, I pray that your Spirit would be active in convicting us where we fall short. God, I pray it would be active in comforting us where we need to be comforted. God, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, you know how desperately I need you to speak through me. God, let us hear from your word. Let your word do it work this morning. And God, I pray that you would use this passage, God, to increase our boldness in going out and being a witness for you. I pray that you'd use this passage to spur us on to greater righteousness, to letting that shine in this world. God, I pray that you would get the glory for all of that righteousness. We have nothing on our own to offer you, God, but you create that work in us. So God, I pray in your power, we would be bold. We could endure. We wouldn't have some other soft idea of Christian faith, God, that we can endure suffering for you, recognizing that there's a great reward for that. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. My apologies, one-handed is a little bit tough this morning. We've heard in this series that Jesus is describing ordinary life in Christ, and so what we hear today is not just for some Christians, it's to be the ordinary experience of all Christians. Likewise, we've heard already in this series that to be blessed in this passage is a sign of God's approval. That is, it's to God to say, blessed are those, is to say that God approves of those, and good fortune has come upon these kind of people. When Jesus says, blessed are, he's saying, in my kingdom, this is what God approves of. And I want to read our passage, our portion of this passage again. I want to draw your attention to the structure of it this morning. See, Jesus speaks this beatitude this morning in the normal third person. Blessed are the blank, and then followed by the promise. But then he elaborates on that. Notice in verse 11 through 12, he elaborates on this point, and he changes to a second person, more direct point to just drive the point home. It's the same thing repeated. He's elaborating on it, and he changes to that in order to drive the point home. So let's read again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Today, the evidence of your participation in Christ's kingdom that is in view is, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in one sense, as Jesus explains the kind of character that marks people in his kingdom, you expect these kind of people to meet with a different reception. Like, I've been listening to some of the sermons in past weeks online, and you expect, as I'm listening to these sermons, and I'm hearing the character of those that follow Jesus, you kind of expect that we would meet with a different reception. So I hear poor in spirit. I'm like, those are the kind of people I want to hang around. As I hear those who mourn for their sin and err in a world so arrogant and self-exalting, the kind of people who mourn their own sin humbly. Shouldn't it be endearing to hang around people like that? Shouldn't the world be drawn to those who are meek? Where such brokenness abounds, wouldn't we kind of expect the world to make a beeline for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? And come on, peacemakers? The world use some of that today? I want some more people like that in my circle of friends, right? I want to be that kind of person in my circle of friends. Like, doesn't it seem to describe like all that's right in the world? Shouldn't Christ in us, in those ways, give us favor with all people? And yet Jesus says, by living this life, living out in this way, there are times where you'll be met with persecution, mocking, and slander. Indeed, Christ's righteousness working in you will give you favor with some. Let's not misunderstand. It's not that everyone will persecute you. But as some will be drawn to Christ's work in you, but the reality is not all. So what Jesus is saying is striking, and it's not completely what we'd expect. In another sense, it's exactly what we should expect, right? We consider the story of the Bible, the story that God created us in his image, and yet we rebelled against our Creator. Tainted by sin, all of us are born separated from God. Romans says that we suppress the truth about him. We exchange the glory of God. We exchange the glory of God and worship other things. And because of that, we seek after all manners of unrighteousness. And that's the reality of the world, that because of those things, the world is just seeking unrighteousness. I can't talk with my hands. That doesn't work. I'm going to do that. But in his grace, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission, dying in our place on the cross to save all who would place their faith in him. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. So in a world that seeks unrighteousness, we're the ones that have been made righteous. We're the ones that have been born again, regenerated, given a new heart. In a world given over to unrighteousness, Christians hunger and thirst for righteousness. So in that sense, it's kind of exactly what we would expect. Is any wonder that the world that loves unrighteousness is still in active rebellion, fails to appreciate Christians for their righteousness? Now, our very identity is as outcasts, as aliens, as foreigners in this world. Precisely because we belong to a different kingdom. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I confess that this is a difficult passage to hear in our context. I told JB that he set me up with this one. So it's a difficult passage to consider because we live in a relatively safe context. It's a relatively safe context for the Christian faith. If you're like me, when you hear about persecution, one of the things you might immediately think about is the violence that does still to this day befall most of our brothers and sisters in other places of the world. And our Christian experience doesn't really leave us too readily exposed to that kind of violence. And so, if we're not careful, what can happen is we can wrongly come to the conclusion that this passage and others like it don't really apply to us here, but are really just included for those dear heroes that are oceans away. I think that would be a tremendous error. I think that would be taking away the sharp edge of this sermon. I think that would be watering down Jesus's call to us to live our lives in this ordinarily radical way. Secondly, so our context is safe. Secondly, our context here can be a very confusing context simply when it comes to just the truth about what the gospel is and what it means to follow Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted will sound unintelligible to you if you've been sold the bill of goods that following Jesus will make your life easy. Its most overt form, tens of thousands of people are gathering in churches here in this Atlanta area today. And hearing the lie propagated that following Jesus will lead to them being showered with earthly blessings. When it seems here like the blessing comes to those who are persecuted, how does that square? How does that square? But in even more insidious ways than that, the lie that Jesus will make your life easy, thinking permeates our church context, and I think even comes into our own minds. We have to search our heart. We have to stay glued to the truth of the scripture. We have to stay glued to the truth of the scriptures to hear the truth, not the comfort-seeking, costs-nothing, me-centered, superficial, and toxic version of following Jesus that runs loose in our culture today. I don't want to sand off any of the rough edges of what it means to follow Jesus. I just want to follow Jesus and whatever it is that he calls us to. So, in many ways, our time and place runs the risk of telling us that this is just for some people, that we would read the Sermon on the Mount through these eyes, and we would think that this is just for some. And so I think it helps us to see how Jesus defines persecution. My outline this morning will be this. It'll be, what is persecution? We're really just walking right through the text. It'll be, what is persecution? Why are we persecuted? And then what is our reward for that persecution? Okay, what is persecution? Why are we persecuted? And what is our reward? So, again, Matthew 5:10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So you see what just happened there is in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then going on in verse 11, he comes back and he's elaborating. He says, this is what it means to be persecuted. It's when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely on my account. The word here translated persecuted really just means to harass. It means to cause to suffer, to be mean to. And so, and as we see in verse 11, revile you, it's when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So then persecution does certainly include the intense, violent suffering faced by our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. It also includes when we're mocked. It includes when people utter all kinds of falseness, slander against us. D.A. Carson says, find my place. D.A. Carson says, persecution can take many forms. It need not be limited to the rigorous variety experienced by our fellow believers in certain repressive countries. A Christian in the West who practices righteousness may be ridiculed by his family, ostracized by his relatives, But even the Christian who comes from a secure and understanding home will face flak somewhere. So, ask again, have you experienced that kind of persecution? Have you experienced ridicule? Have you experienced people speaking falsely about you? It's the normal experience of the Christian. And if our life is free of such persecution, it's a red flag. Jesus was persecuted. The one we follow, John chapter 15, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Jesus was persecuted. We're following Jesus, and no servant is above his master. Moreover, the apostles were certainly persecuted, right? Acts chapter 5. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Paul tells Timothy that all Christians will experience persecution. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. On Luke's relaying of the Sermon on the Mount, he adds this. He says, "Woe to you," Jesus is talking here, he says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The consistent testimony of the New Testament is that Christians will experience persecutions. Woe to you, judgment be upon you when all people speak well of you. I feel like so many times that's our goal in life. I want everyone to speak well of me. Jesus says, no, woe upon you if that happens. That can't happen. You're countercultural. You're an outcast. You're an alien in a foreign land. They won't accept you that way. They hated me. That's what it means to be persecuted. It means to have people speak ill of you. Why are we persecuted? This is key. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He's defining the kind of, he's narrowing what it is this persecution is for. It's for righteousness' sake. And then on in verse 11, he says, it's when they speak evil against you falsely on my account. The reason that some in this world will have such a reaction against us is because of Christ's righteousness in the believer. It's for righteousness. There may be other reasons, this is why this is key, okay? There may be other reasons in life that we are treated poorly, but that's not what's in view in this passage. The persecution that Jesus calls us to is for righteousness' sake. And I think we need to heed this point. I think we need to receive this as those that are poor in spirit, humbly searching our own hearts, because it's easy, it's conceivable for us to hear half of this passage and just think that people are supposed to treat us poorly and then go out and act in a way that causes people to treat us poorly and say, well, I've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. I went to school in Kennesaw State for freshman year of college. Like most colleges, most state colleges, there's a circuit of open air preachers that will come through, and not like the good kind that preach grace and tell people about Jesus, but like the not good kind that just tell you that you're going to hell. One of these came through Kennesaw State, and my friend, roommate, solid believer, partner in ministry at the time. We were doing apartment ministry like every day after school. My friend, he had a few extra moments of time, and he was out on the grass there at Kennesaw, and he was throwing a frisbee with a friend, and this guy with his megaphone yells at him, "You shouldn't be throwing a frisbee. You should be reading your Bible." These folks from students from Kennesaw did mock this man, but it wasn't for righteousness' sake, right? It's not for righteousness' sake. That's for being unloving. That's for being legalistic. That's for being a jerk. I think this point is important for us to consider when we consider the subject of persecution. As countercultural Christians, as people seeking after righteousness, as people with some convictions about this, about things in life that differ from the world's convictions, it's easy for us to have a posture of embattled people. And this can often lead Christians to fight for the cause of Christ without the character of Christ, without using the methods of Christ. You ever seen someone arguing on Facebook? That's not enduring persecution. That's being annoying. You're not getting invited to your neighborhood gatherings. It may well be because people are offended by Christ. It also may well be that you're not a very friendly person. Jesus has in view here persecution that comes about for righteousness' sake. Persecution that comes about on his account. I find it interesting that earlier in the sermon in the Beatitudes, verse 6, Jesus calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then he tells us in verse 10 that that's the very reason people are going to persecute us. He calls us hunger and thirst for that righteousness, and that's the very reason that we will be persecuted. It is Christ's holy righteousness evident in your life that Jesus says makes you a misfit in this world and therefore subject to persecution. Carson says, the Christian lives in a sinful world. Therefore, if he exhibits genuine, transparent righteousness, he will be rejected by many. Genuine righteousness condemns people by implication. Small wonder that people often lash out in retaliation. Christ's disciples, by their righteous living, thus divide men. Men are either repelled or drawn to our precious Savior. And so maybe this might help take the sting of persecution away for some of us. We must live for the approval of God and not for the approval of man, but it is helpful to remember that when people reject us, it's Christ in you that they are rejecting. Do you remember what Jesus tells Paul on the road to Damascus? When he meets them there, what does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul replies, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. Saul wasn't going house to house looking for Jesus. Saul was going house to house dragging out Christians And yet Jesus says, it was me that you were persecuting, to Saul. And so, when we consider this, it's Jesus in us that folks are rejecting. I think this is where we hear so many stories of people responding so humbly and so meek to persecution. Because it's Jesus that they're rejecting. It's the heartbreaking thing of it all, right? The reason that they don't like you, the reason that they don't like the righteousness in you, is because they don't like Jesus. That's heartbreaking. He's the most precious thing in the world. He's most so gracious and glorious, wonderful, and they reject him. That's the heartbreaking thing about it. They're reviling. It's acting out and reviling and mocking and whatever else, but it's ultimately rejecting Jesus. So we see that one of the signs you have experienced the life-transforming grace of Jesus is that the grace of Jesus has so changed you that the world takes notice and doesn't like it. So back to the question. Has the world taken notice of that righteousness in you? Is that your experience? Jesus, apostles, Paul says that's the experience of everybody, every Christian. Yes, sometimes I may be guilty of hiding Christ's righteousness in order that I might not offend those around me. When what Jesus desires is that this wonderful change that he has wrought in me be on full display in this world. Reminded by this passage that I must live for the approval and blessing of God, not the approval and blessing of this world. Is Christ's work in you on display? Last, final question. What is the reward for our persecution? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice, in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice here that the promise attached to this verse is the same as the promise attached to the first beatitude about being poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we see here is that really all of the beatitudes were about this kingdom of heaven. And we see that all who enter the kingdom of heaven will experience persecution for Christ. Carson again, he says, this final beatitude becomes one of the most searching of all of them and binds up the rest. For if the disciple of Jesus never experiences any persecution at all, it may fairly be asked where righteousness is being displayed in his life. There is no righteousness, no conformity to God's will. How shall he enter the kingdom? As we've repeatedly asked throughout the sermon, whether you have experienced and continue to experience persecution on account of Christ's righteousness in you, answer is no. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it in the consistent testimony, the New Testament. There's a problem. Don't follow Jesus and never experience some form of slander, some form of persecution. Maybe you, Christ's righteousness in you, is not on display because Christ's righteousness just isn't in you. So friend, if that is you this morning, I would plead with you, trust in Christ today. You aren't saved by the act of experiencing persecution. You're saved when Christ's righteousness is poured into you through faith in him. And then that righteousness begins working itself out in ways that the world sees. That's what happens every time. The gospel comes into a person, it changes a person. It changes us in a way that the world takes notice of. So if the gospel hasn't changed you in that way, then we have to wonder if we've received Jesus. Brothers, in your own searching, you find very little pushback from the world. And we may be guilty of losing our saltiness or hiding our light under a stand when we're supposed to let it shine. You can come back in the next couple weeks and hear more about that. The reward here is the kingdom of heaven. It says, rejoice and be glad. That's our reward. That's what the blessing received by those who are persecuted is heaven. As 1 Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to set our hope on. That's what gives us endurance through these persecution. So that's the reward, it's heaven. And all who will go heaven go through persecution. It's radical. Understand, it's just Christianity. It's just ordinary Christianity. To wrap up, I don't know fully how each of us need to apply these truths, but I can share a few things that this is ways that's rubbed against me. I've been convicted of how I shirk away from the persecution of this world by being silent when I should speak the gospel. A small group recently, someone else in our small group said, I don't want to tell them about Jesus because I know what they'll think of me. I'm scared of what they'll think of me. And I'm like, you don't say that. Don't you know what the Bible says? But in the moment, it's like, that's exactly why I don't tell people. She's just verbalizing it. She's just being honest about it. People will reject us when we go with the message of Jesus. There are friends that may reject me for doing so. Whose blessing am I after? I've been convicted of the way the righteousness of Christ in me may at times appear too dim to stand out in this world. Also been convicted of ways where I have offended others, but it wasn't for righteousness' sake. Really, it was just me being abrasive. So, pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to apply this text. Pray that He would comfort where we need to be comforted, He would convict where we need to be convicted. And in closing, let us praise God for this righteousness that has been poured into us on account of Christ. Let us see it as a blessing to be counted worthy of suffering for Jesus, however small or however big that suffering may be for each of us. Let us remember our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer far more fiercely than we do, and let us show off the righteousness of Christ in a world that needs to see it.